Thank you. I feel pretty good for 29. Well, speaking of which, you know, a couple months ago I showed a picture up here of the new grandson, and I said I would give equal time if you wanted equal time, so David Fears has taken me at my word, so here you go. Now, the theme we're on of the lessons is the lie that we buy. I think the lie here is that there's a baby there. All I see is a big picture of David. This is little Eloise. You know, he's in the hospital with his mother. Well, he's not in the hospital. His mother is, and he's down there with her this morning. But Amanda had the baby on Friday, and there, somewhere in that bundle, is little Eloise, little Ellie. So congratulations to them. Well, it is our custom, of course, if you are a person who wants prayer with the elders, that they will meet with you in the conference room out the back to the left. And we have a number of you who have taken advantage of that, and I'm excited that you do, because that's one of the things our elders are here for, is to pray with you and meet needs. They are shepherds of this flock. If you are interested in knowing more about Jesus and maybe being baptized, they would be happy to meet with you about that as well. And it's also our custom to begin in prayer, so I'll do that at this time. Father, as we hear this story of the lost son, the story of the Father who waits, we know that you are our Father who waits for us, and that you only want good things for us. And yet we know that we often make mistakes in our own lives and repeat those mistakes. And as we reflect upon that this morning, Father, it's asked that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. So when you find yourself in a hole, the first thing you do is stop digging, right? Who's digging, right? The reason I'm in this hole, it's the government's fault. That's it. No. It's my parents' fault. I was born into this dysfunctional family. That's the reason I'm in this hole. No, I was born this way. It's God's fault that I'm in this hole. Right? Those are the sorts of things that we end up saying. But at some point, you end up having to come to this realization that no, in fact, I'm the one holding the shovel. And it's a difficult realization sometimes to come to, isn't it? I want to share the story of a man with you who I'm not sure ever came to that realization, and then another one who did. The people of Israel had a king, but they felt like this king that they had was insufficient. Their king was God. But they wanted a king, they said, like the other nations. And so God gave them a king like the other nations. He gave them Saul. Saul was a head taller than everyone else, so he looked like this warrior. He was going to be able to go out and win battles, so he was going to be this king. And Saul was actually quite a humble person when he started off. He would say, listen, I'm knack of nobody from knack of nowhere, right? I mean, I'm nothing. In fact, listen to what he says when Samuel approaches him. He says, but I am not am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me? I'm nobody important. Why would you talk this way to me? So he's a very humble person. He, when they try to crown him, he hides in the luggage. So he starts off this way and actually goes this way for a while. He's on this good start and goes this way for a while. But things change. And there are two episodes that really demonstrate what happened with King Saul. The first one goes like this. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in the caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the Lord's command, the commandment of the Lord your God. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now put yourself in Saul's shoes. You're in charge. You're the person that's the manager, right? You're the person that's the boss. You're the person that's the king, the warrior to lead all these folks in battle. Samuel said he was going to be there in 7 days. It's day seven. He's not here. People are scattering. Everybody expects you to do something. You have to do something. So you do something. You make the offering because you're the king. But again, who is king? You see, God is king. Saul's just supposed to be holding the place. Problem number one. Here comes the second one. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord your God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women and children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Totally destroy them." Saul, are you paying attention? Totally destroy them. But Saul seems to have a word, a misunderstanding of this word totally. Why would he ignore this? Well, here's the reason. We continue to read in 1 Samuel. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers! The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Well, he again fails to understand this word totally or completely. "This is what you're supposed to do," Samuel says to Saul. "Wipe out everything, sheep, cattle, all of them, even the king. Totally destroy them all. Lottie, Dottie, everybody. Leave nothing, leave nobody, zilch, nada." But apparently he doesn't quite get this idea of totally and completely. How could you mess this up, Saul? Well, Samuel tells us, once you were small in your own eyes. What is that telling us? But the situation has changed, right? Once you understood that God is on the throne and you were just filling the spot, but you seem to have reversed that now. You seem to think that you are the one in charge, that you are one calling the shots. You think that you are all that and a bag of chips, and guess what? That's not true. And so Saul explains to Samuel why he has done this. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." He has found himself in a hole. How did Saul get there? Well, first of all, he has moved God from the center spot out and moved himself up there. He's kind of taken this idea. I'm really the king. I'm really the one calling the shots. And then the second thing he does, he begins pushing responsibility off, right? And something goes wrong. Who's at fault? It's the soldiers. The soldiers are the ones that kept all these sheep and cattle here. And then the next thing you do after he starts pushing the responsibility off, then he justifies, oh, you know why we kept them? We kept them to make an offering to God, to offer up these sheep and cattle to God. It is not my fault. I'm in a hole, Saul says. It's not my fault. Many of us face problems in our lives and difficulties in our lives because we've got this Saul complex going. We've pushed the responsibility off to someone else, or we found a way to justify it, and so we're in a hole and we're not quite sure how we got there. And that kind of thing's been going on from the beginning, hasn't it? You got Adam and Eve, right? And Eve, why did you do this, Eve? Well, it was the serpent, right? That serpent shoved that fruit down my throat. And when Adam is confronted, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Do you remember what he said? It's the woman that you gave me. So first of all, it's the woman's fault, and then it's God's fault for giving. It's always somebody else's fault, right? We're pushing this response, acting like we're not a part of digging this hole in the ground. Like the guy that went deer hunting out of season. And he's walking out of the woods, carrying that deer on his shoulders, got his rifle in his hand. Comes a game warden and said, what are you doing out here? He said, I'm just going for a walk. Well, you know you're not allowed to hunt this time of year. Well, I'm not hunting. I'm just going for a walk. And he said, well, what's that on your shoulders? And he looks up. He said, how did that get there? I'm in a hole. How did I get here? Right? Saul doesn't seem to have a clue. How did I get here? He doesn't seem to understand. He's the one who didn't carry out the command. He doesn't seem to understand. He's the one not following what God wants. He doesn't seem to understand that he's put himself on the throne and moved God off of it. We try to put the shovel in someone else's hands so much. You make me so mad. Really? Like they exercise mind control? Make you so mad? You know, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have yelled at you. But you see, you caused me. You forced me to yell. And we say those kinds of things, right? It's always somebody else's fault. The reason I'm in this hole is somebody else's fault. And our culture makes it easier because we are a buck-passing culture. I was born that way. Raised in a dysfunctional family. All the things that we'll say. Lisa and I have a friend in California that managed a lumber yard. And he's always dealing with employees about what they're supposed to do, what are the safe thing to do. And in the back of their lumber yard, they had an area that only certain people were supposed to go in. All the other workers weren't supposed to go back there. But one of the guys needed to go to the restroom. He didn't want to walk all the way to the front to the office to go to the restroom. So he thought he'd just go back in that area and stand on top of some pipes to relieve himself. And guess what happened? Well, they all collapsed. He fell and he was injured. Whose fault was that? Well, that was the lumberyard's fault. He went and got an attorney. That was the lumberyard's fault, right? Another guy, he's cutting on some wood. They've got bars in place so he can't stick his hand underneath because you don't want to cut yourself, right? But something got lodged in there. So he found a way to get around that and put his hand in there. And guess what happened? Cut his hand off. Whose fault was that? Well, that was the lumberyard's fault. Got himself an attorney. Both cases, the insurance company settled out of court. Cheaper to do that, right? It's not my fault my hand got cut off. It's not my fault that I fell on these pipes. It's not my fault. It is the pass the buck culture. And so we're going to shift this blame all the time. And if I can't shift the blame, then one of the things I will do is find a way to justify my behavior. You know what? She was kind of feeling down on herself and feeling bad. I didn't want her to feel bad with her, about herself, so I slept with her. It was really for her benefit, right? Oh, you know, I know stealing is wrong, but it really helped get me along a little bit better so that I can help other people later in life. Yes, right? That's it, right? And those sheep and those cattle, we're going to make them as an offering to God, right? We justify our behavior in so many different ways. Are there extenuating circumstances in our lives? Well, certainly. Certainly. I tell you, the biggest extenuating circumstance is sin, right? And all of us are having to deal with it all the time, and it puts us all in a little bit of a hole. And there's other extenuating circumstances. A person's born into a difficult situation. Maybe they're born in poverty, so they're really behind the eight ball now. Or somebody is raised in a dysfunctional family, that makes things difficult for them, put them in a little bit of a hole. People are born with predispositions, like maybe a predisposition to alcoholism. So you already find yourself in a little bit of a hole. Maybe you're raised in this very dysfunctional family and you say, you know what? I'm already in a little bit of a hole. You know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and turn to drugs and alcohol on top of that, right? Does that make sense? I'm already in a little bit of a hole. Let me dig the hole deeper. And yet that's often the sort of thing that we do. And so the first step to get yourself out of a hole is what? Stop digging. That's actually not true. The first step to get yourself out of a hole is to recognize, I'm the one holding the shovel. No one else is digging this hole. I'm the one with the shovel in my hand. And most of the time I get myself into trouble, it is not someone else's doing, it is my doing. It's my fault. There was another king who seemed to understand this quite well. God rejected Saul as king and made David the king. David didn't look the part. Saul was a head taller than everybody else. David, the Bible says, was ruddy. He's like this cute teenage boy, right? Nobody thinks he's going to lead them in battle. Nobody thinks this guy can be king. And he seemed to understand God is the king. I'm just the placeholder in all of this. He seemed to understand that until one night when he's out walking on the roof and he looks across the way and sees a woman named Bathsheba in all her naked glory. She is the wife of one of his Navy SEALs. And so he calls for her to come over. He has this impulse buying thing going, right? I see it. I want it. I buy it. And the next thing you know, it's like he's like the deer hunter, right? How did you get in my bed? I don't understand how that happened. So he figures, I've got to do something about this. I mean, how can he justify doing this? You think about it. Well, I am the king, right? It's a tough job, and being king should have its perks. And you know what? Her husband's away from home so much. You know, her needs need to be met, right? I mean, how does he justify it? He justifies it the way we all justify what we do. One night, guess what? She's pregnant. He's already dug himself into a hole. What do you do now? Let's dig some more. Right? Let's dig some more. But now, for David, it's not digging a hole, it's digging to cover up. So he calls Uriah, the Navy SEAL, back from the front, so he wants to talk to him, thinking he's going to go spend the night with his wife. They'll sleep together, she'll end up pregnant, and everybody will think it's him, except Uriah does not go home. What are we going to do about that? I got another way to cover this up. He gives a note, sends it to the front, to the general, says, I want you to make sure this guy dies in battle. And in fact, he does die in battle. Cover up complete, right? We try all manner of ways to cover things up, don't we? I mean, the most common one is just lying. Did this thing I shouldn't have done. Now I'm going to lie about it. And now I've got to tell this lie to cover that lie and this lie to cover that lie and on and on and on. It goes, dig. Dig, dig, dig. But you really can't cover it up, right? I mean, bottom line is you still know. You still know in your heart you did this thing and your conscience is screaming at you. Now, if you work really hard, you can suppress that conscience. And then you will have what the Bible calls a hard heart. And if you think you're in a hole now, and you really can't cover it up, because as much as you might even convince yourself that it's all okay, God still knows. And whatever David did to sort of talk himself into this being okay and everything's all right and let's forget about it, God still knows. In walks the prophet Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for what the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Cover up not complete. It took some really big courage on the part of Nathan to do this. You know, Thomas Becket confronted Henry II, King of England, about what was going on and got a one-way trip to the cemetery as a result. Thomas More did the same thing with Henry VIII and ended up in the same result. So Nathan is on thin ice here because the kings of Israel are really no better. David got helped out by one of the priests. The priest didn't even know he was helping him out. Saul orders that that priest and all the others be killed as a result of it. Nathan is on thin ice by confronting the king with his sin. But here's where the digging stops. Listen to Scripture. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Stupid, 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 right? Have you had those moments? I did it. It was me. I've been digging the hole. I've made the mistake. I did something wrong. The shovel is in my hand. So he owns it. And so he does three things right here now to right the ship. Three things that I think that we all can learn from. Number one, he comes to grip with the fact that it is his fault. Not Bathsheba's fault, not Bathsheba's husband's fault, not God's fault, not the government's fault. Well, it might be the government's fault because he's the government. But he's come to grips with the fact the shovel is in his hand. He is responsible for this. Which means he had to come to grips with some point in there why he would do this. The Bible doesn't give us a window into the psychology of David, but all of us have to come to this point. Why am I behaving this way? Why am I doing these things? Is there some need I have that needs to be filled in all of this? Am I trying to compensate for something in my life? What is it that's driving me to behave this way, to do this thing, and to do it over and over? Why do I keep digging a hole? By the way, this is where counselors can really help us. But until we come to grips with why, we're probably going to keep repeating this over and over. But David owns it. He owns it. I did it. I'm responsible. The shovel is in my hands. That is a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's sort of like when you're sick to your stomach and you know something needs to come up and out, but you really don't like that process. You don't want to go through that. And so you suppress it, you hold it down, and until finally it comes out. And how do you feel after? Well, you always feel better, right? And so now David has gotten it out. I did it. I sinned. I'm responsible. Second thing, quits digging. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got, right? If you're going to keep digging, you're going to keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in a hole. The thing is, you have to want the other thing. You have to want something better. You have to want to not dig this hole. And that's tough if you've been in this habit, this normal way of life is doing this thing and this thing and this thing over and over. You're going to have to be very intentional saying, "I'm not going to dig anymore. I'm going to live my life this way." Because if you're not very intentional of it, you're going to be like the ruts that the wagon is. It's just going to keep running in those ruts and running in those ruts. Third thing David does is he climbs off the throne and lets God have his place back on the throne. God is the center. God is the king. God is right. His way is right. No more of this "yeah, but" stuff, right? Yeah, but, you know, other than, but yeah, but, yeah, no. I revoke my citizenship to the "yeah, but" tribe. God is right. God is king and God is right. He's not just right. He's good. And he wants the best for us. And following God and doing what God tells us to do makes our lives better, makes for better living. Our scripture reading this morning is a text I think that is quite familiar to us, the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. The main thrust of the story is that God is waiting. He wants all of us to come back and enjoy this great life with Him. He's just waiting for us, but you have the subplots, the older brother, and the brother who's run away, that subplot as well. And you find out in that story, that subplot, that sin is its own punishment. He thought he was going to have this great time. He's having a terrible time. He's eating pig food. He has reaped the consequences of the hole that he has dug for himself. He has firmly grasped that shovel and dug and dug and dug. And one day then, something happened. Something happened. You know what he did? He did a little hand inspection. Hey, what's this in my hands? The Bible says it like this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I did this. I dug my hole. I'm the one that got myself here. He comes to his senses and there is the father waiting at home, just waiting and longing for him to come back and have the best life. I did it. God is waiting to bless you. God is waiting to bless me. But every now and then, you and I need to do a little hand inspection. What is in our hands? Let's stand and sing.